Thank you, friends. Thank you, guys. It's a joy and a real privilege to be with you today. The last time I spoke for Pastor Jeff, if I remember right, I was preaching from my car in the middle of in the middle of the night, in Nairobi, on a Skype call, preaching on the screen. Were you in Arizona?
Yeah, I forgot about that.
And the
there were
they weren't my well, they were there for me, but they weren't mine. And we knew that there might be a problem with the internet, right? So I had sent my manuscript ahead of time, and we got about three quarters of the way done, and then Jeff preached the rest of my message. Ah, you've been good friends. Thank you, Melissa and Jeff, and thank you for the opportunity to share with you our passion, our love for Africa. It's a real joy to be able to share that with you this morning. And we have a little email sign-up sheet on that back table if you'd like to get our email updates in the weeks and months ahead. And we also have this little prayer card we'd love for you to take home if you'll partner with us in praying for us and for the work that goes on there. It makes a huge difference. I always tell people, take it home, put it on your fridge or in your Bible, whichever one you open the most. Can you do that? Whichever one you open the most? All right. This is my beautiful wife, Miriam.
Well, good morning, and thank you so much for having us. It's a joy to be here this morning, and I see that we have some kids and youth. So the first thing I'm going to do is what you really don't want to do on Sunday, and that's a test.
Nice.
What was the name of the ministry in Kenya? From the video, sorry. Who can remember? Yes. Eden. What do you think of when you think of Eden? Anybody else? Yes.
Life.
The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. One more. From the background. I know y'all scared to say naked people, but but in Eden, that word to me encompasses so much of what we are meant to be. As Pastor Jeff said, how we're designed to live in harmony with each other, in harmony with God, in harmony with the earth and all the natural resources that God has given us. And so that's why I love the name Eden. And so why 10 years ago, some friends of mine and I, we founded this ministry called Eden. And as you saw in the video, over 50%, about 65% of Kenya is under the age of 18. That means there's a lot of kids and youth. And so our passion was to see how could we influence the next generation to love and care for God's gift in creation in a way that makes their life easier and better than it is now. Does that make sense? Because I grew up in Africa, I grew up in Central Africa, I grew up in a lot of poverty. I actually grew up without electricity and cooked on firewood. And today, 80% of Kenya cooks on firewood. So what happens to the trees if you need firewood every single day, every single meal? What's going to happen? Trees are going to be gone, right? I know. And seeing that cycle of trees being cut, just take one natural resource that we have, such as trees, being cut. One family might need 32 trees in a year just to cook, never mind selling them or anything else. And so when you population growth, pretty soon every tree is gone. What does that mean for the environment? You saw it a little bit in the video, but it basically means now your springs dry up because there's no more water under the ground because it's all running off into the river. It also means that it's taking the topsoil. So now it's really hard to grow food that is healthy. And so all of these issues, and you look at it and you're just like, ah, what can we do? What should we do? What should I do? I'm a Christian. I love God. I believe it's his creation. I'm a missionary. What should I do? And this was where, in those questions and that struggle and those wrestling, is where Eden was born. And so our ministry, our basic two programs that we've been doing for 10 years is Eden Camps and Eden Clubs. It means we're in the public school after school for an environmental club. And it's a lot of fun. It's experiential, and it's environmental science. It's spiritual formation. In Kenya, we're allowed to bring a faith-based lesson into the schools. So we can do water purification. Can anyone think what would be a good faith lesson to follow up on an environment lesson on water purification? You guys are... Okay, he said baptism. Anyone else? So, dirty water, we have to clean the water. Does that lead into what can wash away my sins kind of idea? Or we can do that over and over in the public schools. So an after-school club, and then on the weekends, we have Eden Environmental Camps, where we bring kids who are orphans. They live in children's homes. They're the most vulnerable. They never get to do this kind of fun stuff. They get to go to camp, get to ride on a boat, see the hippos, get binoculars, look at birds, go on a hike in the forest, sit around a campfire, eat a lot of food, and they go home full. And what are they full of? It's our theme. They're full, we hope, of wonder for God's creation, worship of God, and wisdom to know how to live according to God's design. So that's the heart and soul of Eden. And Kevin's going to tell you a bit more about what he's doing as well.
Awesome, babe. I'll tell you a little bit more as we go through the message. If you've got a Bible or on your phone and you want to turn to, I'm going to read to from Ephesians chapter 3. And give you just a second if you want to look for that. Ephesians chapter 3. And this is what is written. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, ever-living Word, would you speak to our hearts, open our eyes and our minds, and may we be receptive to what your Holy Spirit would do in us and through us, and may your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Like Miriam said, our hearts have always been touched by the poverty and the brokenness that we see around us in East Africa. It's not the only story. There are many people more wealthy than me that have a higher education than us, that also live in a very high standard, much like we do here in the first world. But the extreme other end is what breaks our hearts. And like you, we have this attitude that we want, or this desire to fix everything. It's very tempting to come in with a Messiah complex and try to throw a buck at it and make bring solutions. And as we go through that process, I realize just how imperfect Miriam and I are. And probably, like you, we seek healing for our physical bodies, healing in our personality glitches, our marriages, our relationships with our children, our parents, our colleagues. Life just needs a lot of healing, doesn't it? A lot of healing all around us. And so as we look at the communities that we work in, the land that we live on, the politics that we're surrounded by, the conflicts that are racial and tribal in nature so often. You hear about on the news channels the wars, the disasters, the droughts, the floods, the diseases. You know, when I look at it, it's exactly how I think Jesus described in John 10:10 when he said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." And the world seems to be in a constant big mess. in a downward spiral all the time in so many places. In Kenya, we face Islamic terrorism being bordered with Somalia and the Al-Shabaab, a faction of Al-Qaeda, if you will, and the influence that they've had in the nation of Kenya. Just thinking of some of the things that when Pastor Jeff mentioned that we were in Eritrea. In 2004, one of my favorite men in the world was taken off to prison. His children at that time were the same ages as ours. He's still in prison today. He didn't watch his children grow up. They're all through college now and in Canada. He's sitting in a prison because of his faith and his testimony. He was never given a trial. He sits there as a political prisoner when he had nothing to do with politics. Injustice, corruption. In Moyale, in the north of the country, we just had one of our pastors riding a motorcycle was shot and killed. I look at all those things, and I'm convinced that everything needs the healing touch of God's presence in very real, in very tangible ways. That's what your community needs too, as I know you're well aware. But for us, that's what missions is all about. And so Jesus finishes off that verse of what the thief does and says, but I have come that you would have life and that it would be abundant and full. I think he created it all so that we could have the beauty of the garden in our lives, in our marriages, in our communities, in our relationships. And as I look at it, there's this drastic contrast between and a conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There's this thread through the scriptures, this meta-narrative, if you will, the big story of the Bible. It's the conflict described as between the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of God. The worship of idols versus the worship of the one true God. In Babylon, people who worshiped the false gods, those people were always led to injustice. They were always led to mistreat others around them. Just read the text. Look around. It's the same today. People who worship the false gods of money, sex, and power are always the people who use and abuse and mistreat others around them. But if we learn to worship and obey the true and living God, we will learn what restorative justice is. We will learn how to treat others the way Jesus did and live in love. That's what he came to show us. How to do. He laid down his life. But you know what? The fact is, we very quickly overlook what he did. Let me give you one quick example. The Apostles' Creed has been handed down to us for generations, and it demonstrates what I'm talking about. It says this, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, creator, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And it says this of him. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, skips his whole life, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. On the third day, he rose again. What about his life? What about his life in one of our ancient creeds? What about his compassion? What about his Sermon on the Mount? What about the Beatitudes? What about his healing, his commandments, his teaching, his form of justice, his demonstration of love? He was asked once, what are the greatest commandments? And what did he say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on through the scriptures and says, but I tell you also, love your enemies. Let me ask you, church, what would be different if we applied that to our political arenas between the Republicans and the Democrats? It's very hard for us to love our enemies. In Kenya, we see that tribal hatred that runs very, very, very deep. In Matthew chapter 12, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled about Jesus when God is quoted as saying, I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will restore. He will reign over them. He will redeem them. What does he want to do? He wants to fix a world gone wrong, a healing presence. And he shows us what that restorative justice is. He fulfills the prophets of Amos and Micah, especially in 6 verse 8, where he says, I want you to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. How can we live that out? So the cool thing becomes that we get to be engaged in God's mission to do justice as Jesus followers. What are those acts of justice? Well, what we like to call them transformational development projects, TDPs. And it's kind of what you saw in the video very briefly, building clinics, building churches, doing a lot of water projects, building schools, bringing clean water. We want to see lives restored and the land that they live on restored with it. Food distribution. We want to see personal transformation. We want to see discipleship taking place. Finding solutions that fix the poverty and the pollution that we see all around us. And what we've learned is that if you will sacrifice of your time, your talents, and your treasure to touch people, you do justice. You love mercy. And you start to walk with God in that way. And so our desire is to see Jesus the Christ, the Prince of Peace, glorified in the lives of people all around us, worshiped by every tribe and every tongue. As Miriam said, 60% of the population are children. So we focus a lot on we put a lot of attention onto the issues that bring healing and discipleship and opportunity to that next generation. So as we partner with the churches, these pastors and missionaries to do projects that bring restoration and bring healing, it makes a difference for thousands of people's lives and many communities. In Eden, we've got a major focus on tree planting. Why do we do that? Well, because the rest of the world hasn't learned the lessons that we learned during the dust bowls of the 40s and 50s in America to take care of our environment. And our part of the world, many portions of it, don't look anything like the rivers and the beautiful forests that we have all across America. Miriam and I have been living out of that little red Hyundai for the 6 months that we're in the States, and we've driven all across America, from Minnesota down to Texas and Virginia, across the Midwest all the way to California, and we have a gorgeous country. But it is very disciplined and taken care of. Signs everywhere, litter, $1,000, right? I mean, we've educated ourselves to make our country what it is and to take care of it. In a very national and very programs, it's not like that in most countries in the world. And people do not take personal responsibility for the land that's public or a tree that's sitting out there that seems to be on no one's property. So it comes down and becomes their property. It is sometimes far too easy for us to take trees and their incredible root systems for granted. Paul, in this verse, likens the eternal love of Christ to the incredible rich soil in which each of us as God's children are planted. So as we look at the trees and the roots, when you look outside, when you go outside later on today, notice them. Just pause for a second and take a deep breath. Breathe in, you breathe out. And those trees out there, they're beautiful, they're strong. They take in the carbon dioxide that you breathe out, and they produce the oxygen that gives us life. Think about how intricate that relationship really is. It's incredible, really, the way God set that up. Trees are the symbol of life, health, and strength. All in cultures all around the world. And for us in the Bible, we first see the tree of life right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. You might remember it was placed right at the center of the garden amongst all the other trees that bore fruit and had life. By the way, caring for that garden was the first commission, the first commandment, the first occupation that God gave to us. Care for it. Tend this garden. Tend to it. Steward it. But then we see the tree of life again at the end of the story. In the book of Revelation, it's planted by the river of living water. And it is for all, the Revelator says, who would like to eat of it. For all. And as I trace that thread throughout the scriptures, this tree of life appears again and again in different forms. In some ancient manuscripts describing the tree of life in Revelation, it's also described as the tree of the Lamb. Think about how much meaning is there. It is the tree of the Lamb. What is the tree of life? It is also the tree of the Lamb. What image does that give you in your mind? For me, there's no cross here. It presents that image of the cross. The tree of the life, the tree of the Lamb. It's not just some piece of dead lumber used to take life in a vicious Roman punishment system. To me, it is the very center point of all of history. It points to from behind and points back from the future. Jesus upon the cross, arms open wide to receive anyone who will, saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus himself says in John chapter 15, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay down one's life for one's friend." You see, he's describing the truth that love is the power, it's the energy, the force, if you will, behind all of life. And in Jesus' resurrection, the tree of the Lamb becomes the tree of life, and it bears fruit from which we are abundantly nourished. Just as we accept Christ Jesus as our Lord and we trust him, allowing the roots of our lives to grow down deep into his unfathomable love, we experience the cross as a living tree from which we can have life from that tree. This is the gospel that we take to the nations. And so at the end of his revelation, John sees this tree of life planted and growing, it's rooted and strong on both banks of the river of the living water in his revelation. And he refers back to the prophet Ezekiel, and he says that this tree has leaves, and the leaves have a purpose. And the leaves are used as medicine to heal the nations. And we who have already eaten from this tree of life, we always must have a heart to love others as God loves, to heal and restore and give life to all things. How do we do that? If I'm honest with you, love many times takes form, takes shape in inconvenience. It's not easy to love, truly love. Think of it in terms of the American dream. What's the American dream that we're told? Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Sounds great, right? Our modern world, our modern America has summarized all that in how comfortable can I be and how convenient is it? Love, very often, is inconvenient. Think of how much love it takes to raise your children. You guys are lovely. But it's hard sometimes. True, parents? Another soccer practice? Another mile to drive back because you forgot the lunch? Back, right? Homework? Doctors? Bills? It takes form, reality, in inconvenience. So how do we do that? How do you do that for a lady who's incapacitated and needs her house cleaned? It's a beautiful thing that a church would do. We put our town drunk who would come and always try and sell Christmas cards so that he could buy more drugs and alcohol. We finally hooked him up with our teen challenge program, and a year and a half later, the Naivasha town drunk who everybody knew, Gordon, always bloodshot eyes, today walks restored, redeemed, transformed, because we took the effort to do something that was very inconvenient. Jesus always goes out of his way. And if we follow him and make the fruit of love a priority in our hearts and in our homes, for our neighbors and for the nations, we will be fulfilling what he wants to do to love the world. I believe he wants it to look like Eden. Miriam and I carefully try to listen to God's heartbeat, and we keep hearing the themes of healing brokenness, bringing wholeness, and making peace. Isaiah 58 says it this way, that if you, church, will give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will be like the midday. Then Adonai, the Lord, will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of the breach, restorer of the streets of dwelling. My friends, this is the love of God that we sang about and worshiped about so beautifully this morning. There's an old hymn that says it this way, could we with ink the oceans fill? Think of all the oceans, much more water than land on our surface of earth. Could we fill that all with ink? Could we change the oceans into ink? And were the skies of parchment made? Think of an artist's parchment. Were every stalk, every blade of grass, every stalk on earth a quill, going to change them into a pen, and every one of us a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, help us to live out your love in very real and very tangible ways, that we would experience and know you. Be your heart, your hands, your feet, your voice. In Jesus' name we pray.